that just we praise the Lord through your generosity. The Lord has provided abundantly for us. You can see those numbers there. And we've continued to support all of our missionaries and our local missions works as well. I talked to all our RUF workers this past week. They all have actually been continuing with their students, having large group and small group meetings by Zoom, and have continued actually through much of the summer with most of them. And they just are facing new challenges, so everyone's starting back up on campus to some degree in August. So be praying for them. Ladies, retreat, August 21st, 22nd is coming up, about listening to the Lord and His calling you His beloved. You can see the details for that there, and we'll have more on that in the weeks ahead. Just again, there's a couple different ways to give. You can drop it in the box on the wall there. You can mail it in, or you can use the PCA Foundation's secure website and see that there. We are here this morning, though, to worship, to come before the Lord, because He has loved us and made us His own. Let's prepare our hearts for doing just that. Trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. Let's stand and celebrate what He has given us in His Son, singing "In Christ Alone" as it's printed in your bulletin.
Here in the death of Christ I live.
pray. Well, Father, give thanks for being free to stand firm in Jesus, in His perfect forgiveness, in His abundant righteousness. We can draw near with confidence and assurance and great joy. Help us to see that. Help us to do that. Help us to give ourselves back to You with thanksgiving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at Psalm 51 together, and David there promises to teach God's people about God's ways. Psalm 32 is in part the fulfillment of that, of celebrating the blessedness of forgiveness that only comes when we repent of our sins. And so let us read responsibly and enter into that blessedness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I was wasted away, groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my injury. You said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Lord, how thankful we are for this good and wonderful blessing of your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to live in that freedom, the freedom not to go back to it, but to pursue you in great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You indeed are the blessed ones whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and whose iniquity has been removed. Amen. Because of that, Colossians 3 invites us to live in a new way. Let's read that as one. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. Let's come together before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing it is that Jesus has so united Himself to us that we are already seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That even right now we are before your very throne, and though we see but dimly, Lord, you have promised and it is so. And so, Lord, help us to behold Jesus, the risen, conquering Lamb, seated at your right hand, ruling over all things for the sake of us, His church. Help us to see that, Lord, in our struggles, in our trials, in our hardships. Help us to remember His precious promise that He will not leave or forsake us, and that we do not go through these things alone. Help us to remember His great promise that You are at work for good in all things, for those who are Yours and who love You because we have been loved. And Lord, even as we're seated with Christ, help us to recognize that we have died to sin's power and to sin's penalty, and are free to offer ourselves to You. Lord, we know that we do this imperfectly, and yet, Lord, You delight to receive those gifts. And so help us to give ourselves, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. Help us, Lord, to be the instruments of Your righteousness in this world, caring for those who are in need, giving justice to the oppressed, pursuing this, Lord, in dependence upon you. And Lord, we thank you that though again we do this poorly, there yet is coming a day when sin will have no power in us at all. And we will be free to glorify you fully and forever. Well, more and more give us a taste of that and help us to live in that freedom for your name's sake. And Lord, we just lift up to you now those who are in great need of that deliverance. We continue to ask for your grace for Richard and for Anne as he continues with his treatment. Thank you for the way you have blessed. Just continue to provide there. We lift up Anne St. Clair and ask that you would give grace, Lord, for her relief, for her healing, and grace, Lord, to rest in you and your timing for all of that. We pray for Maryvale and for my mother, Lord, as they're under lockdown because one of the staff members has come down with COVID. Would you just protect and provide? And would you bring health there and give freedom for them to return back to their normal activities soon? We pray, Lord, for your continued grace through the Willing Helpers Food Bank and for the many who have struggled through this pandemic. Would you just continue to provide abundantly, meeting physical needs, but also blessing with your grace. We thank you for the medical clinic as it's up and running with a nurse practitioner. Again, Lord, would you just bless and provide for many there, for the pregnancy center and for the care that they have been able to give. Lord, we just continue to lift up our doctors and nurses and technicians, our first responders. Lord, would you strengthen and sustain them and give grace to them? Would you protect them even as they serve through these hard circumstances? And again, Lord, we pray for our country. Lord, we know we are deserving of great wrath because we have forsaken you. But Lord, would you have just mercy? And in your justice, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit and call a great many to come to Jesus, who alone is our peace? And would you strengthen your church, Lord, to walk in your ways, to be salt and light to this country? We pray for your people indeed around the world, Lord, especially those suffering under persecution. Would you strengthen and sustain them and be a very present help to them? And Lord, would you strengthen all of us in that sure hope that Jesus is coming again soon. And when we see him, we will be like him. Oh Lord, thank you that you have done this and that you, Lord, are doing far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine for your glory, for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Continue our worship with some special music. Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour. Oh, deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, again, help us to behold your goodness, your steadfast love, and your great power, and to rest in them. Open this, your word, and apply it to our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit and give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might dare to trust in you, our Savior and our God. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I began a new book this week entitled The Gathering Storm by Al Mohler, the president of Southeast Baptist Seminary. He borrows the title from Winston Churchill's work on the Second World War. His first volume in his autobiography is entitled The Gathering Storm, and his recounting of the 1930s with the rise of Hitler and Nazism, and Winston Churchill felt like he was the only voice in all of Europe warning of this gathering storm and of this great danger. He was ridiculed and mocked and jettisoned from all places of power, right up until the moment when it was almost too late and it was clear that he alone had seen things rightly. Mohler is writing much the same kind of work. He is warning about secularization and the battle with that we are losing every day. The battle for human life, the battle for marriage and family, the battle over gender and sexuality, the battle between generations, and more the battle over the very notion of religious liberty. The picture he paints is disturbing, as evil seems to be prospering all around us. Mohler defines secular as the absence of any binding theistic authority or belief. It's not that secularism rejects spirituality. It simply creates a spirituality to suit self and circumstance. They make themselves God in an attempt to overthrow God so they will not have to give an account. Even more disturbing is the idea behind that part of this has happened in part because the church has been distracted and lazy, has wandered from the Lord, has untethered itself from His Word, and is leading the way in going its own way, instead of staying in the ancient paths of listening and obeying to the Lord in the power of the Spirit by the grace of Jesus. David lived in times like that. Saul had forfeited the Lord's blessing, and through Saul's disobedience, he was in this downward spiral of surrounding himself with yes men, willing to do evil so that they might get ahead. And Psalm 52 is David's wrestling with the Lord in the midst of that wickedness and its prosperity. And as he wrestles, he invites us to join with him in daring to trust the steadfast love of the Lord. Now the subtitle here, which is not inspired but added later, sets the story in where we find in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. David, with Jonathan's help, has fled from Jerusalem because Saul is trying to kill him. He's in such a rush that he takes nothing with him, and he stops in Nob, one of the cities of the priest. And Ahimelech, the chief priest, resided there. And David asked for his help, lying that he was on a secret mission. Ahimelech gave him some of the consecrated bread and a sword, Goliath's sword. And 1 Samuel 21:7 simply remarks that Doeg, the Edomite, a head shepherd, was there and witnessed all this. Later, when Saul had found out where David was and that David was gathering men to himself, he offers this great reward if anyone will stand with him. And it's at that point that Doeg takes that information he's had for quite a while and finally steps forward, and he paints a picture, not of what actually happened, but of lying. Lying that Ahimelech had taken David's side and was with him. And so Saul summons Ahimelech and all the priests to confront them with their rebellion. And Ahimelech simply speaks well of David, reminding Saul of how good and righteous and what a blessing he's been. All of what bringing Saul to respond in a rage, demanding that his men right then kill those priests. His men refuse because they are the Lord's priests, but not Doeg. He got up and murdered all 85 of those priests. And that wasn't enough. He then went and slaughtered all their wives and children and livestock. So not a single one of them remained, except for Ahimelech's son, who had fled and went to David to tell him the story. And when David hears of it, he laments his part in what had been brought about. Psalm 52, though, is David making clear that he is not responsible for what the wicked had done, and they will have to answer to the Lord himself. And all of this is a reminder, biblically speaking, that there are only two ways to live in this world: by being opposed to God or daring to trust the Lord. As we see here, that is not always an easy decision. Verses 1 through 7 paint the picture of those who are opposed to the Lord. Verses 1 through 4, David makes clear that these wicked are glorying in evil. Verse 1, they boast of evil. The boasting here is not so much the idea of going out and telling everyone what you did, but having a confident self-sufficiency. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, who said, "Look at what I have done." Think of a more modern example of Jeffrey Epstein. It's a self-centered belief that I can do whatever I want, that I can get away with anything and I will not have to answer to anyone. It's the essence of secular thinking. It's all about me and I answer to no one. And so David makes clear, their confidence is in evil. That is, in being opposed to God, opposed to righteousness, daring to do what no one else would do. Remember, Saul's soldiers would not lift their hand against the priest, but Doeg did. When you read verse 1, it ends with that phrase, "O mighty man." That phrase is full of sarcasm. Doeg didn't make some great military feat. He murdered unarmed priests and their families. Verse 2, their tongue plots destruction. They are like a sharp razor. They are workers of deceit. Again, not only had they done evil, but they had plotted and planned and waited for just the right time. Doeg had used his tongue like a weapon and had deceived the king. Told him what he wanted to hear. Using the situation to gain favor, to gain power. And it worked. Verses 3 and 4 expand the image. They love evil more than good, lying more than speaking what is right. They love words that devour. All this is a picture that evil has become their master and is leading them in a downward spiral of deceit and destruction, enslaving them to do more and more wrong. It's not just Doeg, but increasingly it's a picture of King Saul as he goes his own way and threatening all who stand up to him. And it's, again, not just those two, but it's the picture of all human history. Those who forsake the Lord and His truth are ensnared and entangled by the deceiver's deceptions, which are always leading to a downward spiral of misery, destruction, and ultimately death. Isn't that more and more true of the society all around us? One recent presidential candidate went so far to state that abortion was the Christian thing to do. Another one, proclaiming strong membership in his own church, was pushing for every aspect of sexual revolution and unfettered access to abortion. Now, the radical elements of the recent violent protest have been pushing that all constraints might be removed and that they might be truly free. Now, obviously, their definition of free will not work, but if you dare to point that out, you're part of the problem to be steamrolled like the rest. The essence of evil is always to take, to advance self, to use others to get what you want right now without any thought of the future. The hard reality for David, for us, for God's people throughout history is the seeming prosperity of the wicked. Now, we in America may just be facing the beginning of that kind of opposition, but for most of God's people, they're just a small few in the midst of a vast sea of evil. God's people in North Africa, Asia, India, parts of South America have no rights and have little ability to defend themselves against these overwhelming odds. We too may one day face such things. This psalm helps us to get ready. Because as prevalent and as evil as the wicked are, David sees this from a different. He's been given this gift of seeing it from God's eternal perspective. And so in verse 5, he paints this picture. Judgment is coming. God will break you down forever. He'll snatch and tear you from your tent. He'll uproot you from the land of the living. Picture here again, Jurassic Park and one of those dinosaurs coming and grabbing someone right out of their tent before they even knew what was going on. One commentator put it, verse 5 is just full of violent verbs jostling one another to bring this judgment. That God's judgment is like a pack of ravening dogs trying to get at its prey or like a giant claw come to knock down a house. The wicked will be uprooted and they will be cut off from the source of life itself. David sees that God will break them down, and he'll do it forever, which means it's already started. Right here and right now, God is breaking down those who oppose to them, not giving them any satisfaction in what they accomplish, giving good reason to be anxious and fearful right now, because they are not in control, and whatever they do have, someone else is always trying to take. Again, the anarchists in our country right now seem to think this is the opportune time and they'll get what they want. But history has proven again and again things can and will get worse. And if you've rejected God and His ways, it will just lead to a greater oppression. And above all that, eternity itself is pressing in. An accounting will be demanded before Holy God, who sees not just actions, not just words, but also the heart. Verse 6 and 7, David adds, the righteous see, what's implied there, God, and fear. And they will laugh at the wicked, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Total ruin is their destiny. Whatever they think they've built up, whatever they think they'll accomplish, it will not stand. It will not last through the judgment. David not only sees the wicked, he also sees himself in a very different light. Verse 8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. The righteous are those who abide in the Lord and His steadfast love, no matter the circumstance. Looking to Him for all things, trusting in His pruning, receiving all they need, that they might produce an abundant harvest of good works. They are not like the wicked. They're not trusting in themselves for this. They are abiding in the Lord. He is their hope, His mercy, His goodness, His power, His love. Remember, David, his circumstances haven't changed. He is writing all this while he's yet running for his life. In fact, his life has gotten harder because Doeg and Saul have triumphed. It's much more difficult to find help and refuge. But in the midst of that, he knows the Lord. He knows that He is present and His steadfast love is sure. David may not have a bed of ease, but he sleeps in peace because the Lord is his shepherd, leading him, providing for him, keeping him safe now and forever. That's the fruit of this abiding. That's what David has been gifted to see. Not that this easy lesson is easy. Again, the psalm is his wrestling with the temptation to give up hope and to take matters into his own hands. But in God's grace, he sees where that's headed and he refuses it and keeps his eye on the Lord. And as such, he's like this olive tree, which is one of the longest living trees in the garden, producing fruit for a great many years. And David is trusting that he is planted in God's vineyard, cared for by God himself. All of this image invoking Psalm 1 and this promise of bearing fruit in season and out. And David's fruit is glorifying God and blessing others. And even there in the wilderness, running for his own life, God is making that possible as David helps others to sing this song and as he teaches them God's ways and as he cares for the needy and the oppressed, welcoming them all to him. He's doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with his Lord. You might think under such circumstances, David would wrestle with depression and oppression. But his eyes are on the Lord, and instead he's filled with thanksgiving. And he knows he will be filled with thanksgiving forever. What's his secret? He trusts. He is full of thankfulness, and he'll wait for God's name. For it is good. David dares to trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. And he doesn't have to do it alone. He's with those who belong to the Lord. You know, as we step back from this psalm, one of the things that's easy to miss is that this psalm is written while David's still in that circumstance and while Doeg and Saul seem to be prospering. And as such, this psalm is actually an offer of mercy to them. In God's mercy, it is not too late for them to turn from their wickedness and to flee to the Lord so that they too might be planted in the Lord's garden and abide in his goodness. This psalm is a reminder of what is and what always will be. God reigns despite what it seems to be. And as such, this is also Jesus' song. As Jesus is about to begin his public ministry, the deceiver offers him quick and easy ways to success. But again and again and again, Jesus refused, choosing instead to trust in the steadfast word of the Lord. Again, here's a psalm Jesus might have sung in the garden and during the trial, but especially there on the cross. And by all appearances, the wicked had won. That through their lies, they had achieved the victory. And there they were, congratulating themselves on what they had accomplished. And with his death, that cruel death on the cross, evil gleefully celebrates. Look at what we have done. But we know they don't get the last word. On the third day, the Father raised up the Son and gave him that name that is above every name and gave him all power and authority and the right to judge the living and the dead. Because of Jesus, Doeg and Saul do not get to have the last word about God's priest. God does. And they rested in him and were delivered from the world of wickedness to God's eternal righteous dwelling place so that they can join with the saints in crying out, even now, Lord, how long till you bring justice? And Doeg and Saul did not have the last word about David. Instead of trusting himself, David kept returning to the Lord, who eventually, 17 years later, raised him up to be king, even as he had promised. You know, all of this reminded me of a book I'd read some time ago entitled Exclusion and Embrace by Miroslav Volf, who shares his struggle as a creation believer wrestling with how to treat the Serbian fighters who had herded his people, his countrymen, into concentration camps, who had raped women, burned down churches, and destroyed cities. And when pointedly asked, "Can you love such as these?" his honest answer was, "No, I cannot, but as a follower of Christ, I think I should be able to." And his book is his wrestling with that. His struggle was, how does one remain loyal both to the demand of the oppressed for justice and the gift of forgiveness that the crucified offered to the perpetrators? That's the message of his book, but also of the gospel. Psalm 52 invites us in the midst of the great temptation to do what seems right in your own eyes. Psalm 52 invites us in the midst of seeing the prosperity of the evil to dare to trust in the sovereign, good, steadfast love of the Lord, who even now confronts evil through you and I. And as we trust in Him, one day soon He will deliver us, because He is coming to judge all evil, even as He will deliver us from it forever. And we learn to sing with Jesus this His song. Let's pray. O Lord, indeed, give us eyes to see evil for what it is. That which is leading down to destruction, not just now, but forever. Help us, Lord, to see where Your steadfast love leads, through trial, through hardship, through conflict, into Your eternal graces. Help us, Lord, to dare to trust You in the midst of these days. And help us, Lord, to be Your faithful people, giving thanks to You now and forever, even as we wait for You to reveal Yourself in Your fullness. O Lord, help us to strengthen one another in that. O Lord, give us Your Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let us give ourselves to the Lord, standing as we sing, "And Can It Be," printed as printed in your bulletin. Thank you. this meal is for those who have gone their own way, who have taken matters into their own hands, because it's here alone that we can find forgiveness for our sin and rebellion. This meal is also for those who are daring to trust in the steadfast love of the Lord, because here's that steadfast love made manifest. Jesus' body given for you. Jesus' blood shed for you. Won't you come and receive His forgiveness? But not just His forgiveness, also His righteousness. Daring to trust in His steadfast love means listening and obeying and following Him and pointing out evil where you see it. With gentleness and respect by His grace and His power. That's why we come to this table. To receive forgiveness, to receive new strength, for nurture, for all that we would be and do for His glory. Won't you come? If you're yet trusting in self, I would warn you not to come. Jesus sees the heart. You can fool the rest of us. But that judgment is not as far off as you think it is. And even right now, mercy is yet here. Won't you come? Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us eyes to see. Help us to see this great salvation You have purchased for us. And as we receive, help us to live in it, daring to trust Your sovereign goodness, daring to trust Your steadfast love. Strengthen our faith. Help us to receive all that You have for us here. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. The night in which He's betrayed, our Lord took the bread and the cup and gave it to His disciples, as I'm ministering in His name give to you. Reminder once again, cups are stacked. Be sure to take both of them. Gluten-free crackers in the very middle, grape juice in the middle, wine in the outer rings. I'll let you go ahead and serve everyone. This is His body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. This cup is the new covenant in His blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You for Your abundant grace and Your steadfast love. As we have received, so help us now to live in it and to share the praise of Your glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together the Gloria Patri as printed in your bulletin. Please stand as we sing. Thank you. receive the Lord's blessing. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.